Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. It's been a while since I've been able to share in front of y'all. And you know, the power scare this morning actually made me more nervous than preaching. So I'm glad the power came back on and I can see all your beautiful faces. So I shared when I was candidating, about the poor relationship I had with my brother growing up. Our relationship caused damage in my parents' house. There's definitely a couple of holes in the wall and some holes in doors. But you know, that wasn't the only thing that was damaged. I can remember my mom, I remember this very clearly. My mom was crying by herself in her room, because she just couldn't handle the conflict between me and my brother. She just couldn't deal with it anymore. Eventually, our relationship got to the point where we were happiest when we were apart. And we've all seen relationships like this. And if you haven't, you will. Relationships can start out strong, but then something happens that divides them, and the relational tension grows. And these tensions, though personal, they're never private. It certainly wasn't between me and my brother. Multiple people were affected by that tension, by that conflict. It's more than likely you've observed a relationship or two like this. Or maybe you see yourself in my story. Maybe as I shared that, you thought, oh, that's like me and someone else. Maybe a face popped up into your mind. Maybe you used to have a good relationship with this person. Well, and they were your friend before they stole your girlfriend or your boyfriend from you. Or maybe you haven't spoken to that coworker that lied and cheated you. Maybe you haven't spoken to your parents because of how they treated you when you were a kid. Or vice versa, maybe you haven't spoken to your kids because of how they treated you as parents. Some relationships might have been damaged over a long period of time until someone, either by word or by action, say, I'm out. I'm not going to be your doormat anymore. So let me ask you something. What would it take for that relationship to be restored? What would it take for that relationship to be restored? Now, you might think you've heard this sermon before, and you might think that I'm bringing this up so that I can tell you to forgive. Well, you're not totally wrong, but let me just address that concern. Because if I had heard that when I was a kid, when I was growing up, I would have said, like, bro, you don't know what he did. You don't know how much he hurt me. You don't know how long this has been going on. You want me to forgive and let him get away with it? Like, you're crazy. I'm not going to do that. I need to stand up for myself. I need to stand up for my rights. He doesn't have the way to treat me like that. Forgiveness can come sometimes seem like they're getting away with an injustice. So if you have that concern, that's a fair concern. I would have had that same concern. But don't tune me out. I want to address that tension with you. I want to explore that tension with you this morning. I'm not trying to make light of your pain by assuming I know what you're going through, because I don't. But I do want to explore that with you. Because this tension, it's not new. Throughout time, people have hurt other people, and we get that. Of course they have. And what's cool is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about how to treat those who hurt us, especially Jesus and Paul. They have a lot to say about how to treat those who do us wrong. And so today, we're going to look at just one of Paul's letters, and we're going to see that through this letter, that through these tensions, if we're humble, if we're willing, God can work through these tensions, and the gospel can be proclaimed by the way we treat others. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. So before we dive in, the book of Philemon is right before Hebrews and James. It's in the New Testament. It's in the back half. right before Hebrews and James, and right after Timothy and Titus. Before we dive in, I need to give you some context for the book that we're about to read. So this book is actually a letter written by Paul to his friend Philemon about another one of his friends, Onesimus. So there's three people in this letter: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. All we need to know about Paul right now is that he was a key leader in the early life of the church. As Christianity spread from Jerusalem to Rome and eventually to the end of the world, into the rest of the world, Paul was instrumental during that time. Very key leader, very influential. And this is what you need to know about Philemon. So Philemon was likely a man of wealth. It's not unlikely, so it's probable, that he hosted the gathering of believers in his home in Colossae. Now, it's really important that we know that Philemon lived in Colossae because there's another book that Paul wrote. It's a letter to the church in Colossae. It's called Colossians. It's in the New Testament also. If you want to read that on your own time, we won't spend too much time in there, but we will spend a little bit of time in there. But it's important to know that Philemon lived in Colossae. Like any man of standing at the time, Philemon owned slaves. Now, we can hear slaves, the word slaves, and it brings up a lot of negative baggage because we live in North America and we're familiar with the injustices that happen to black people in the South, right? And that's not the kind of the slavery that I'm talking about. The kind of slavery in Rome is kind of what I understand as like lifetime employees. As a slave in Rome, you could own property, and some could even earn their freedom. It's not unlike how now we work for a paycheck, and we get food and clothing and housing with that money. Just back then, the slave worked, and the master provided housing and clothing and food. And that's not to say that there weren't bad masters that mistreated their slaves. Absolutely there were. But it's not unlike how now there's bad companies to work for and there's good companies to work for. Just now we might have a little bit more freedom to choose who we work for. So one of these slaves, Onesimus, ran away from Philemon. In the Roman Empire, if you were caught as a runaway slave, common punishments were branding on the forehead, a collar, and you guys know, like, you put a collar on one of your pets, right? And it has a tag that says, hey, if you find this pet without an owner, call this number or whatever, it's registered, right? That's what a collar did for the slave. It was, hey, if you find this slave and he's wearing this collar, return him to this address. That's what a runaway slave could expect. Or torture, or in most cases, they would just kill the slave. And they did this because they had to communicate that if you ran away as a slave, it wasn't a free pass to freedom. You know, they had to send the message to the other slaves that there's a cost for getting caught. So, Onesimus, after rebelling and running away from Philemon, meets up with Paul in Rome while Paul is under house arrest. Onesimus becomes a Christian during that time, and Paul decides to send Onesimus back to Philemon. To which we should all go like, what? What is going on? Why would Paul decide to send Onesimus, a runaway slave, back to his master? Like, that didn't show loyalty. The only reward that was awaiting Onesimus was likely death. That just showed lunacy. Why would Paul send him back? And Paul knows about the laws about slavery. He's not naive. But we're going to see through this text and one other text, we're going to see that Paul is zooming in on Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. And through this relationship, Paul is going to show that we can share the gospel. We preach the gospel. We proclaim the gospel by how we treat each other. Okay, so Onesimus goes back to Colossae, shows up to Philemon with this letter. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip right to verse 10. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. All right, so there's a lot going on here. Quick recap. Paul sends a letter to Philemon about Onesimus. Philemon owned slaves. One of them was Onesimus. Onesimus becomes a Christian, meets Paul, becomes a Christian, and Paul decides to send him back. We're still left asking why. What will Philemon... So Philemon reads the letter from Paul, and now he's stuck with the choice. What will Philemon do? Should Philemon accept Onesimus, even though he has a bad track record? Like, Onesimus doesn't deserve to be freed. And freeing a slave isn't as simple as it sounds, especially a runaway. So to release him would send the message to the other slaves that if you want freedom, all you got to do is run away, and the master, he's not going to punish us. We have nothing to lose. Or what would Philemon's peers say when they see Philemon associating with a slave? Like a runaway slave, not even just like a slave that's good. It's like the worst of the slaves. Some may not like the idea that they have to treat Onesimus like an equal. Why should they associate with a runaway slave? Just like how the employee that steals from his boss doesn't deserve a raise, but deserves to be fired, Onesimus deserved punishment, not freedom. So why should Philemon accept Onesimus, even though he has a bad track record? Because the gospel is proclaimed by the way we treat each other. And we're going to see this. We're going to see this as we dive in. Let's not forget about the other Christians in Colossae. Remember, Colossians, the book of Colossians, was written to the other believers in the city. And there's this key verse that Paul uses, and it highlights this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, and really just shows that the gospel is preached by the way we treat each other. And it's in Colossians 3. And you don't need to turn there. You can if you want. I'm just going to read it. Colossians 3, verse 11. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So the point of this verse is that everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter where you come from, who you are. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free, young or old. If you're a Christian, Jesus lives in you just like he does everybody else. That's a Christian. So the other believers in Colossae, they hear this verse. They read this letter from Paul. And now, directly in front of them is the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Like, remember, Philemon likely hosted the believers in their home. They knew Philemon. They knew Onesimus. The question now is, would Philemon believe like this verse is true, like Christ is for the slave and for the free equally? Or would he seek justice and seek to punish Onesimus instead? And Paul uses this relationship to highlight that the gospel is for everyone, slave or free. And we proclaim the gospel by how we treat each other. So this leaves us with two questions. So question number one, did Philemon free Onesimus? did Philemon free Onesimus? So the Bible doesn't say. So we don't know for sure, for sure. But I think it's extremely likely. Why else would Philemon, if he didn't free Onesimus, why would he copy this letter from Paul that we call Philemon? Why would he copy it and send it to other churches if he didn't free his slave? And why would those churches meticulously copy it to the point that we have so many copies that it's included in our Bible today if he didn't free Onesimus? If you need more evidence, there's an early church father. His name is Ignatius. He's just two generations removed from Jesus. So there's Jesus. He had disciples. One of them was named John. John had disciples. One of them was named Ignatius. Ignatius writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. And in this letter, he mentions the leader of the church there in Ephesus, and his name is Onesimus. So it seems like Paul did more, or it seems like Philemon did exactly what Paul asked and more. And how amazing is that, that the gospel is even for the slave, and the gospel has the power to transform a runaway slave into a church leader? Like, isn't that amazing? And don't miss how cool that would have been for the people that knew Philemon and the people that knew Onesimus. Like, they've watched this relationship. They know what's going on. They know that Onesimus deserves death and that he has life, and that that life was way better and it turned out way cooler than anybody could imagine, right? The gospel is proclaimed by the way Philemon treated Onesimus, and the gospel is proclaimed by the way we treat each other. So the first question was, did Philemon free Onesimus? The second question is, will you? Will you forgive and free your Onesimus? Will you forgive those who wronged you, who might even be sitting next to you in the room? Or will you hold their wrongs against them and show that you don't believe that the gospel is for everyone? And what I mean by that is, like, so when I was growing up, I knew and I believed that Jesus loved my brother, but I sure didn't want to treat him like it. I didn't want to show him that I believed that the gospel was for everyone. I'm not saying it's easy to forgive. It will be hard. It requires humility and giving up our rights for justice to do what's right for Jesus. The only way we can forgive and our relationships can be restored is if we remember the debt that we owed our master, Jesus, that he paid on the cross, that he forgave us. We need to remember that we're a forgiven people. Will we be a forgiving people? We preach the gospel by how we treat others. Will we forgive? Just imagine with me, just imagine. What would it be like if we all forgave freely? What would that look like? What would it look like in our families? What would it have looked like in my relationship with my brother if we forgave freely instead of harboring bitterness? What would it look like in our churches? Imagine what it could be like if we all forgave freely. We preach the gospel by the way we treat each other. My brother and I lived a lot of years hating each other, a lot of wasted time not getting what we wanted. Eventually, he moved out, and I was very happy with that. He went to college, and I didn't have to worry about what my life was going to look like when I came home. I didn't have to think of ways to avoid him or walk on eggshells. I was content to live my life like that. But one day I got a phone call from my brother saying, "Hey man, I know I wronged you. I treated you like trash growing up. I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me?" And see, at that moment, I realized that I would have been content to never have that conversation. My plan was not to forgive. My plan was to avoid, to sweep it under the rug, pretend it never happened, and never see him again, or at least as little as possible. My plan wasn't restoration. But I found myself in the same place as Philemon, being like, will I proclaim the gospel by the way I treat my brother? Do I believe that we proclaim the gospel by the way we treat each other? So I said yes. And now I kind of actually love my brother, but don't tell him I said that. We actually like being around each other now. Christmases are great times. I had the pleasure and the privilege to serve him as his best man at his wedding a couple years ago. I guess 6 years ago now. Like, Christ restored our relationship. And you might think, like, hey, man, you grew out of it. Like, that happens to everyone. They just grow out of it. Priorities become clear. And I say, you know, maybe. But I think you and I both have seen families that don't grow out of it. And they're adults. And even now, they still don't have a good relationship with their family. So I think that Jesus worked a miracle in my relationship with my brother. Jesus worked in our hearts. And through that relationship with my brother, the gospel was preached. The gospel was proclaimed by the way we treat each other. So I'm going to invite those who are serving communion to come on up. So I really wanted to do communion this morning to celebrate what brings us together. What's our unifying thing? That no matter where you're from, no matter how old you are, there's this one thing that keeps us together, and it's Jesus. And I just wanted to celebrate that together. And nobody's done communion on Easter Sunday, so I wanted to be a hipster. All right, so we're going to take communion together shortly. This morning, if you're not a Christian and you still came to church, that's amazing. I'm so glad you're here. You don't have to do anything I just said. You're off the hook. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you're off the hook. But I want to invite you, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, to reevaluate your relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus was willing to forgive your rebellion and your sin against him. Will you come back to him and say, Jesus, I've messed up. My life is yours to live, not mine. If that resonates with you, don't ignore that feeling. Come see me or one of the other pastors after the service. We'd love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus and to be a Christian. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, and as we take communion and the bread and the cup, when they come by, I just ask that you don't take any, you let them pass by. This morning, if you are a Christian, you have a serious responsibility to preach the gospel by the way you treat other people. Do you believe that the gospel is for everyone, even your enemy, even those that wrong you? Especially if they're a Christian, if the person that wrongs you is a Christian, you have a serious responsibility to be united, to remember that Jesus is the one that unites you. All that other stuff fades away. This isn't really optional. And I invite you today, as we take communion, to reflect. Is there someone that you need to make things right with? And if there is, take communion and then go make it right. Today we acknowledge that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was for everyone. I pray the gospel is preached by the way we treat each other. All right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins, to take our punishment. Thank you for forgiving us even though we were rebels and sinners. And we had no right to be forgiven, but deserve punishment. Lord, as we take communion today, I pray that we'd remember and that we'd be able to celebrate together your sacrifice and what it means for us. Lord, and if there's someone here that knows that they need to make things right with a brother, I pray that you would work in their hearts and that they would do it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.